You may be seated. As I mentioned before, it was the summer of 1996 that I got a phone call from a guy I knew nothing about at all. It's a cold phone call from both of our perspectives, from Ryan's dad, John Sather, to say, I have a son going to Augustana, play football in the fall. You know, would you maybe give him a call and maybe get together, invite him to your church? I'd like to see him get involved in a church. You say, sure, you know, you make that phone call. And you know, most college students don't necessarily actually go to church when they get away. It's I didn't necessarily see it as a done deal that he would come here or go anywhere, because, of course, I knew nothing of Ryan whatsoever. But he did start to come here, and I got to be a guest speaker at their Bible study the freshman year. They held that Bible study at 11 o'clock at night at that time, the first year. By the third year, it met at 7 o'clock. They aged faster than they thought I had aged. But just this fun fact that I think in these mathematical things quite a bit, and I thought when I received that phone call, I was 2 years younger than Ryan is now. That was 22 years ago, and that's striking. That's striking. Our church has been a supporter since Ryan went on the field with Crew. And so it's great to have you tonight and come and share with us what's on your heart. And Ashley, great to have you. And two of your children, two of them aren't here tonight, but great to have Ryan.
Well, thank you, Randy. And it's really good to see all of you. I do have two kids here, Johnny, you can wave your hand if you want to, and Will. My other two, Ethan, who's 10, was on a fishing trip with his grandpa, and our daughter stayed behind with Ashley's mom, who was a fisherman's widow for the weekend. And so we brought two down, and we've enjoyed our time. And I wanted to say, probably more than anything, on behalf of our family, how grateful we are for First E Free Church. For so many of you, for Randy, to come to those Bible studies back in the 11 p.m. at night, and the way he had poured into my life, I am forever grateful. And so I want to start by just a word of prayer again, and then my hope for this time I have with you this evening is twofold. I want to share a little bit with you about our ministry. Some may know a lot about it here, some may not, but I thought it would be helpful to share an update on that, and there have a little video as well to share, a little film clip of a story of something God is doing. And that'll transition me into just a few thoughts out of the Word, out of 2 Corinthians 5. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you tonight, and just even reminded of this morning, your love for us, that we may abide in your love by living in such a way as to reflect who you were on this earth. And the fact that it, as a result of that, we could be called your friends is an incredible miracle. And so, Lord, as we think about what that miracle is tonight of not only for our own lives, but how we begin to be thrust out as reconcilers to a world that continues to be in desperate need of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to hear and understand and grasp the incredible importance of being your ambassadors, of being reconcilers of yours. So we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you that don't know, 14 years ago now, Ashley and I joined the inner city ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. It was called Here's Life Inner City. It was a division of Campus Crusade, and fast forward 14 years, and here's Life doesn't exist, and Campus Crusade doesn't exist anymore. We're Crew. They changed their name, and I can go here or there with it, but we are the inner city division of Campus Crusade, and I have had the privilege of working with that organization now going into year 15, which is hard to believe. Math, sometimes those things are a little bit crazy to think about, but I wear two hats right now. I am the director of operations for our ministry nationally, and we moved our offices from New York. The ministry was founded in the early 1980s in New York City, and we still have a great ministry there, but there was a lot of reasons. Our Twin Cities team was growing, and we had a lot of capacity, and the rent is a lot cheaper. Property is a lot cheaper in Minneapolis than it is in any borough of New York City, regardless of which one it is. And so we moved our operations there, and I have that role that I wear. And then I also am the director for our local ministry in the Twin Cities. So those are the two hats that I wear. And I thought what I would do is briefly describe a little bit of sort of the context of the work that we do, what it is that we're going after, and a little of our strategy, and some statistics, some numbers that I think are helpful to that, just what we've even seen the last year up in Minneapolis. And so I'll get right into it. One of the things that we deal with a lot, when you hear inner city, I don't know what first hits in your mind, what you think of when you hear inner city, but a lot of times one of the words that come out right away is the issue of poverty. And I was actually talking to Barry Termont this morning a little bit, and actually I saw him last night, and I've heard you guys have been doing a study on the poor and God's heart for the poor here, and I'm fascinated. I wish I could listen in on what you're learning. But one of the things that we've worked on is sort of a working definition of what poverty is, because I think it's helpful. Sometimes it's easy to think that, you know, well, America, we don't have real poverty. The real poverty is in a third world country or some other place. And while there's definite truths to what people are trying to say, one of the realities is poverty is more than just a lack of money. We like to say that poverty really is a lack of options. And what I mean by that is there's all sorts of options that when you're born into, let's say, a two-parent home, home that follows Christ, there's different things, even from a relational dynamic, that you have in place that someone oftentimes that's growing up in the inner city, as I mentioned this morning, these boys going to this football camp, when your family structure is broken, when maybe the school system that you're involved in is difficult, when the neighborhood that you're in is hard, and when you've never seen I'll never forget, I was in New York City, I had an opportunity to go, and there's a gentleman there that now works for a homeless shelter, and he first connected to our ministry back in the late 1980s, and he received a homeless care kit, got connected to a local church, and began the process of seeing God change his life through that miracle that happens when we become reborn. And he made a comment, he said, "One of the proudest moments of my life was when I paid my first Con Ed bill." I said, "Well, first, I didn't know what a Con Ed bill was, and then I realized it was a utility bill." But he said, "You know, in the neighborhood I grew up in, I never saw any of the men go to work." And so when you think of poverty, when you think of those things in the context of America, in the context of the inner city, one of the things that I have come to learn about, and I'm by no means an expert, but have had some time, is that we define poverty as a lack of options. And our ministry, when we're at our best, we look to create options where people can experience hope in life. And we believe the greatest option that ever can be presented to anyone is the option, the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so we're a Christ-centered organization. We care about making sure that all that we do proclaims the gospel, proclaims the good news of Jesus. But we also want to be holistic in nature. And so we also desire to not just share the gospel, but show God's love in a variety of ways. And so we do something we call our strategy as a ministry is the circle of hope. And there's three components to it. You're going to get to watch in a few minutes here one story that involves our connecting strategy. But our connecting strategies are tangible. You're helping us right now with the backpacks. They're tangible tools that churches can use to reach out to families, kids in their neighborhood, to connect them to the gospel and to connect them back to a caring community. And one of the things I think that's really helpful for people to understand, like, okay, well, why do you need to help churches do that? Why can't they do it themselves? Because one of the things I loved about this ministry, when a kid gets a backpack, they actually most likely will have no clue that Crew gave it to them. They'll know that Greater Friendship Missionary Baptist Church gave it to them, and probably even know the name of the gal, and that gal's going to follow up to see if they want to be a part of an after-school program or their family wants to come to church. But the context of, I think, why that's so important, every year in the spring and the summer, we have urban immersion and summer in the city opportunities where college students come in and serve for a week on a mission trip or a summer. And one of the first things we do with those groups, we have a poverty simulation. It takes about 3 to 4 hours. We have it, like, in Minneapolis, we have it in our warehouse. And around the room are stations. You break up into groups of four. And you're a family of four. You're given an income. You're given, like, Monopoly money. And you're given enough money to essentially live just above the poverty line for a month. And then you go to these stations, you know, food, housing, transportation, child care, jobs, all the different things that you have to do to sort of survive a month as a family. And during that time, you get, they're called opportunity cards. Some are good, some are difficult. Like, you know, your brother has died. He lives in Chicago. Do you want to take a day off work, which will cost you this, and also pay the bus fare to get there? And, you know, what do you do? How does that impact your family choices? And you get to the end, and you come together, and you talk. Some people are like, boy, I was sunk. We didn't have any. But there's usually two or three groups that are pretty thrifty and made good decisions and got good opportunity cards. And like, well, I got $100 left. We made it through the month. And it never fails. I've never seen it yet, but we ask the question, unless a group maybe has done this before, but we ask, okay, how many of you in your groups, in your budget that you made, budgeted a tithe for the local church that you go to? And it's crickets. It's like, oh, well, that's not fair. I mean, we were just trying to survive for the month, and we weren't even thinking about that. I mean, we were thinking about and it's a really helpful reminder, like, well, so when we go in and we serve these churches or we connect with them, most of the folks in their congregations, by and large, in these communities that we're serving, in like North Minneapolis or Frogtown in St. Paul, are made up of families and folks that are living at or just below or just above the poverty line. And so those pastors oftentimes are bivocational. They don't have a ton of tools and resources at play. And so when we can come in as a ministry and say, we're not here to try to do our own agenda, but to come alongside you, the local church, and serve you, it's really incredible the encouragement that those pastors and those leaders get, because oftentimes they can feel lonely. You can feel lonely in ministry regardless, but when you're working another job, and sometimes it's easy just to wonder, is it all worth it? Is it working? But that connecting aspect, we put tools in the hands of pastors and churches that they can then use. Last year, we worked in Minneapolis with 177 different churches in Minneapolis and St. Paul, and they were able to connect, share the gospel, and show some tangible form of God's love to, I wrote the number down here, 58,213 individuals last year through those 177 churches. And so that could be a backpack delivered to the door, sharing the gospel and inviting that family back to the church. Or it could be a kid involved as a student at a Say Yes Center. So there's all sorts of ways that we're able to connect. The second aspect of our strategy is empowering. And this aspect, we look to bring both volunteers and trainings to churches where they get opportunities to not just be served by some products, but get connected to and desiring God. In Minneapolis in specific, has been a great friend to us. They every year allow us to send our pastors, usually pretty much free of charge, to the pastors' conference. They also allow us to use some of the speakers that they have there for afternoon lunches that they'll bring in. So we try to do things that offer training and equipping for our pastors and inner city leaders who oftentimes just don't have a lot of access to those things. We also use a lot of volunteers. Last year we had over 26,000 hours that people put in to volunteer in various aspects, from packing boxes to mentoring kids in neighborhoods. And then our third aspect is developing. And this final aspect of our strategy is where we look for ways to long-term help churches disciple and grow folks in their faith. And last year, I think one of the incredible things for me was to see the number of kids involved in programs through local churches, but that we help to facilitate and run, called Say Yes Centers, after school programs for kids. We had about 1,000 kids involved last year that were being connected to, more often than not, maybe families, at least at the start, are not involved in the church. The kid is the first connection for that church into that family, and they're getting help with their homework. They're getting a meal, a home-cooked meal, and time with a mentor. One of the things that we're really high on is mentorship. So we use like a 1-to-2 or 1-to-3 model. And the mentors, we ask for them to commit for a school year. We don't want anything less than that commitment, because when you go less than that, a lot of these kids have so many people in and out of their lives that it's difficult to have that happen with the church. So we ask our mentors to at least commit for one school year with these students. So that's just a brief overview. We look to serve churches, 177 in Minneapolis this last year, I think about 2,300 or so across the country. But we look to serve inner city churches, primarily under-resourced churches in the city that have great folks. They're passionate about the gospel and Jesus. We do some really good things to make sure we're aligned doctrinally. We have a partnership agreement that we connect with and use. But we do those things and then look to help them connect, empower them, and then develop long-term strategies to help disciple. And I'm going to have the video show now if I can. And to set this up, when you think about this, think both the connect. It starts with the box of love in this story, but the power of this story is in the church. It's not in the box of love. That's not some sort of magic thing, but it is a powerful tool that when used, God can do some mighty things, and then that'll launch us into the verses that I want to look at tonight. So if we can roll that film, that'd be great, guys.
We say that we hear the voice of God. Sometimes you hear the voice, but you don't want to answer.
Más que nada en la iglesia de Cristo. Nosotros, la iglesia, recibimos una caja de que viene de Crew, y se la dimos a Margarita.
At first, I don't know what to do. I was afraid to go to other people and tell them about what God made in my life. My life was so empty before I came to Him. When I get home and when I pray, I ask God, I want to be part of something amazing with these boxes. If you guide me, I know that I'm going to be in the right place. And God made me feel, you have to go to Clemencia. And I thought, oh, well, she lives in my sister's house. So I thought she can talk to her. But the boys keep telling me, you have to go there. So I didn't wait anymore. So I took my car and took the box of love and I took it to her. And when I saw her answering at the door, and I told her, I don't want you to just enjoy a good meal, but I want to give you something even better.
Y cuando me dio la caja, le dije, yo sé a qué viene, porque yo sabía que me iba a hablar del Señor.
En todo lo que me enseñaban, yo siempre quería yo les había dicho que no encontraba un sentido estar preguntando, buscando que se equivocaran, pues nunca se equivocaron porque me hablaron la palabra. Y entonces ahí es donde llegó el Señor con su palabra.
Después le dio seguimiento, me visitó, nos dio el discipulado.
Y anhelaban bautizarse, pero les dije que necesitaban casarse primero. Y es tan grande el amor a Dios que aceptaron casarse primero.
Miramos para atrás, vemos la grandeza del Señor. Siempre he querido decirle al Señor, levantar la mano y Señor, aquí estoy. El Señor ha visto mi mano.
Como dice en el Salmo 23, que Él es nuestro buen pastor. Y desde que nos acercamos a Él, creo que nada nos ha hecho falta. Pues la iglesia ahora es mi hogar, mi familia. Jesús es mi vida.
Después el pastor me dijo, necesito que me ayuden. Y pues quería decirle, pastor, ¿estás seguro? Yo no puedo. Yo sé que no soy yo, sino el Señor es el que hace las cosas.
Y para la gloria de Dios, pues estamos trabajando en las cosas del Señor.
First, you feel that you have nothing to say, nothing to give. But in a moment, God showed you that you have so much that you can give. You don't have to get the words ready. God will guide you. God didn't just call your name to be sitting in that chair. He called your name to do something. I mean, the King of Kings is using you to do something amazing. With the box of love, something amazing happened.
All right. That story is a story that we pray happens often. And the power to me in a story like that isn't the box, but it's obviously the gospel and how God takes tools that we faithfully would look to him to use and connects people to a relationship with the Savior that is eternal in nature. And I actually, if you have your Bible and would open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it's kind of been a twofold thing for me the last few months. I was reading through 2 Corinthians in some Bible reading earlier in the spring, and in that context, a good friend of mine, a guy named Eric I go to church with, he actually recently became a believer as well. And what's interesting about Eric is he is like the polar opposite end of the spectrum from most of the folks that I work with. He's got his PhD in economics and mathematics, two PhDs, and he's a financial trader. He works in commodities and just kind of one of those genius guys that is on the other end of most of the folks I connect with in the inner city. But Eric walked through a 6 or 7 year journey of wrestling with faith, very analytical guy, and eventually came to the end of himself and came to know Christ, was baptized at our church just 2 years ago. And he came to an event we had in Minneapolis, and he's a PhD guy. He's in economics, and I was interested, a little nervous, actually. Like, what's this guy going to think of? We're working with poverty, working with these sorts of issues, and he's an economist, and how's he going to react? And it was actually, I wasn't surprised, but a little nervous. On Sunday morning, I woke up after the event, and I had an email from him. It was about 9 paragraphs long, and it's one of those emails you first kind of look at, like, do I want to look at this, or what did he think? And he actually had a lot of positive things to say, but one of the things that struck me, and we actually had coffee and talk about it afterwards, but he said, I think what I heard you say your ministry is convinced is the answer to issues of poverty, not the solution. I think living in a fallen world, poverty is always going to be at play. There's always going to be things to struggle with. But he said, the idea that relationships are what's most important in life is a really profound thing. And he said that probably more than anything is what drew me to the gospel. this idea that I could, as Randy even said, it is, I don't think we think about it very often. I know I don't, that we are a friend of God, that relational connection to the God of the universe. And when you think about people that are struggling with issues of poverty, the idea, Tim Keller talks a lot about this, the idea that they can have this connection to the God of the universe that instantly makes the significance of their lives far away anything that they look around where the world would tell them they're failed and say, no, I'm not, because I am a friend of God. Like, instantly, the issues of poverty, even though there's things to traverse, become markedly different. And I'm going to read these verses and highlight just a couple of things for you that I think are profound, both in the work that we're doing and in, hopefully, your life. And so let me read these verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 18. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Three thoughts this evening to unpack, and I'll be brief. But the first one, just in that first line, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I don't know what you think of when you hear that language, but one of the things that I think of in the context I work and minister in is issues of even racial diversity. How do we regard people? Do we regard them according to the flesh? What we see with our eyes? What do we see? How do we treat someone that might look different than us? How do we respond? What does it look like? You know, I even think in the current culture, the climate, political climate in our culture, do we see people that look different than us as those to be pushed away? Or do we see them as opportunities to share the gospel with? What is our attitude towards those that aren't like us? Even that video, the Celso Clemencia, they're speaking a different language, right? They're different. And yet Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that idea, I want to camp on for just a minute, that idea that being in Christ results in being a new creation. That's one of the things I think that's so powerful about the gospel. And in the context of working in issues of poverty and in the inner city, I think one of the thoughts, and it doesn't even have to be there. Maybe you're here today and you have a loved one, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, that doesn't know Jesus, is walked away from the faith, maybe, whatever it might be, but is far from God. And I think sometimes we think, well, it would take a miracle for that to ever change. And I think it's a really good reminder in this passage to go, yeah, it always takes a miracle. It never doesn't take a miracle. But yet that's what God has done for me. And if he can do it for me, guess what? I promise he can do it for anyone. Any single person. The story, I know these folks just a little bit through one of the guys on our team is a guy named Joel Ramirez. He works part-time with us, and he's a part-time church planter. But Celso and Clemencia were about as far from God as you can imagine. I don't know if there's someone in your mind that you thought of when I said, you know, boy, it'd take a miracle. But if think about that person for just a moment, I'll just say, you know, Celso and Clemencia, hopeless, no job. They were struggling. They were living together. They were unmarried, not speaking the language. really at all. I mean, you think about living in South Minneapolis, struggling, feeling hopeless. You get a knock on the door and some gal with a random box of food. Let's be honest, that wasn't the miracle. The miracle was in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And so this idea that someone is beyond the hope of seeing that miracle happen, really, I think the gospel again and again, and I can just give testimony to it, what I've seen in my own life and in the ministry that I've worked in, would be to say to you, to encourage you tonight maybe with that God is in the business of miracles. He is in the business of new creations. And that is an incredibly hopeful place to be. And sometimes I think it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to lose hope when you're in an inner city setting and struggling with issues of poverty. But it's also easy to lose hope when you're 20 years into someone that you love not knowing Jesus and thinking all hope is lost. And I think the New Testament, I think Jesus would come to us tonight and want to encourage us with, I am in the business of making things new. And I can do that in a blink of an eye. This couple that was here is now actually involved in helping to plant a church. I mean, the most uncommon, the most unlikely, and yet that's what God does. He's powerful in that way. It says, the old has passed away before the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So at the end of these verses, once we are in Christ, we are propelled to love and be connected with others on a mission to be reconcilers. And so maybe that would be my challenge for you this evening. First, I think it would be, and Randy's done such a good job even this morning and through here, you are, if you find yourself tonight in Christ and abiding in his love, a friend of God, you're a new creation, you're a miracle. I think it was C.S. Lewis, I don't remember, but said if we fully understood who we are in Christ, if we could see that fully, we would die, or we'd be petrified at who we are in Christ fully and who we will be one day. And so I think take joy in that. Take joy in that reality that you are a new creation, but also don't lose hope for those that you know, those that you love, or maybe those that you don't even know, maybe your neighbor. Don't lose hope that they can't also experience this incredible joy of being a friend of God as well. And that is, at the end of that verse, what Paul says, that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who's us? Is that the missionary? Is that the pastor? I don't think that's who he said was us in this verse. It's whoever is in Christ. The idea of reconciling others to God is not an optional thing for those that are sort of special forces or designed for those things, or, oh, that guy's really good at it, so we'll let him do it. I'm better at sort of the behind-the-scenes stuff. I'm firmly convinced that every single person that finds himself in Christ has connections with people that God has designed, divinely appointed, for you to be that messenger, to be that reconciler. And so I would even challenge you this week, is there someone that God has put on your heart, someone that God has been challenging you with to pray for, to take the step beyond just prayer and to say, to share? We talk a lot in Crew that the definition of success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You don't have to control it. You don't have to have all the right words to say. But I do think this text does not give us an out into being reconcilers. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us. He didn't make us, he gave us. It seems it's a privilege, right? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The powerful reality of being made new in Christ and being called to care for others creates options, incredible options for human flourishing. The story of Celso and Clemencia is a powerful reminder to me of how the gospel enters into a person's life, literally performs the miracle of new birth, and sets a person on an entirely different track than they were headed in their life. On Wednesday night, when we pulled into town, we went over to a friend of mine's house who lives, just moved back to the Sioux Falls area here. His name's Derek Budig. He wouldn't mind me telling this story, but he, my freshman year at Augie, when Randy would come to these Bible studies that we would have, he would be in the next room and he would not come. He was a linebacker and he enjoyed playing football and drinking beer, and he enjoyed partying. And he would stand up here right with me and tell you that. And I would remember kind of some of the things that they would joke around with us about, all pretty much in good fun. But it was late in our freshman year, the spring of 97, and it was a Saturday night, and my roommate Jordan and I, you know, I'm not making us out to be perfect angels, but by God's grace, he helped us walk with the Lord through college, and we were probably playing like Nintendo Madden football or something on a Saturday night, and Derek walked in, and he said, oh, guys, I'm so not happy with where my life is at right now. I'm at a place, and I want to know this Jesus that you guys know. It was the easiest opportunity to be a reconciler of God I've ever had in my life. I said, well, let me show you this little booklet, and I pulled out a four laws, which take or leave, but I shared the gospel real briefly with Derek and Jordan, and he said, man, I want to trust in Christ, and I want to follow him. And he prayed to receive Christ that night, put his faith in Christ. And, you know, it's so fun for me to see now where he has five kids. They had three girls, and they said, well, we'll have one more, and they had twin boys. So they have five kids, and they're following Jesus. And he and his wife are an incredible couple. And I look back on how God did that, and I was reminded again, even on Wednesday night, of this truth in this passage that when we come to Christ, we become new creations. And that day in the spring of 97 for Derek, or whatever day it was for you, even if maybe you grew up in a Christian home, you can't point to a day. But when you look back and you see the evidences of the reality that you are a new creation, that you are abiding in Christ's love by living like Christ, when you can look back and see that, it's not just a powerful encouragement to you to keep, but it's a powerful reminder to me that if I can, then so can you. And so let me be that reconciler. And so really that is our hope as a ministry, the ministry of Crew, the food that we give out, the backpacks that we give, those are great. And God uses physical means, things, expressions of love. And Jesus did it himself when he would feed the multitudes. But ultimately, we believe where the power lies is in helping people be what God has called us to be, which is reconcilers. Reconcilers in a world that quite honestly is filled with hostility, it's filled with tension. I think this summer in cities in America, there's going to be a lot of anger. There's going to be a lot of issues. But in the midst of all those things, in the midst of that, God has called his followers to walk in with a message of hope in a world that doesn't have it. We have this message that takes Celso and Clemencia from inner city South Dakota, and takes Derek Budig from Yankton, South Dakota, and takes Ryan Sather from the northern suburbs and wherever else you find yourself tonight. And it sets us on an entirely different path because of his great love for us. And so as I close this evening, I want to challenge myself and challenge you with two questions. First, I think it would always be foolish to just assume. So I would ask, have you experienced this incredible miracle in your own life? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior and experienced the miracle of being made into a new creation? I hope you have. And the second is, if the answer to the above question is a resounding yes, then Paul puts us on an agenda so different from anything the world does. He says, stop looking at people the way the world does. Stop doing that. Whatever it might be, the world, whether it's CNN or Fox News, they tell us to look at people in a way that is exactly contrary to the way the gospel tells us to look at people. Stop looking at people from the flesh and instead look at this world and see people with whom Christ died and engage them by any means necessary to reconcile them to Christ and then challenge them to do the same. I thought Marguerite's little statement at the end there was so powerful. She said, I think if I remember the quote, she said, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why wouldn't we do this? I mean, he's the King. And I think sometimes we forget that. I forget that. That we serve a God who calls us into this incredible journey, and he can use us right where we're at and take that and go from there. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer and just, again, a incredible gratitude for each of you that's here and for this church, and in specific for Randy and the ways that he has blessed and encouraged me through all these years. So let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we look around the community here in Sioux Falls. We look around this country. We look to the world and we see why you had to come. There was no other option. You, Jesus, a perfect sacrifice, had to come because we are sinful and without hope in a land filled with ways in which dishonor you at every turn. And yet, in the midst of that, we are who are in Christ, literally walking miracles. We are new creations, headed for an eternity of enjoying you. And Lord, you have called us not to keep that to ourselves, but you have thrust us out into being a part of your work, reconcilers. You reconciled us to yourself, and then you said, here you go. And you gave us this ministry of reconciliation. So, Lord, I pray even this day, this week, and our lives, we would never grow weary of proclaiming that gospel and watching how you work for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.